Good, okay, so Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. Well, we're living in an age and society where the gospel seems to be making little or no impact. We had Peter Maiden here a few weeks ago on Mission Sunday. He was telling us how the gospel is advancing around the globe, wasn't he? And it thrills our hearts to hear that. But it doesn't really tally up with what we see around us here in Newtown. Why is this? Is the gospel losing its power? Is it just irrelevant in our day and generation? Are we perhaps part of a fading remnant of Christians in the modern Western world? Maybe they're questions that you have. Well, a passage open before us this evening is one that I trust will be both an encouragement and a challenge as we seek to look at the situation in Newtown here in 2017, and indeed across the nation. Now, through chapters 11 and 12, we've seen a variety of responses to Jesus and his teaching. Much of it pretty negative. For example, in chapter 12, verse 14, after Jesus had healed a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath day, we read, "But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus." Fairly negative. See, there was plenty of hostility towards Jesus. There was plenty of apathy towards him as well. But then there were those who Jesus was able to turn to and say, as we considered last Sunday evening, "Here are my brothers, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." That was the end of chapter 12 that Tim looked at last week. So as we come on to chapter 13, Jesus embarks on a stretch of teaching which is almost exclusively in parables. Now, what is a parable? Well, parables are commonly considered to be earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. I'm happy enough with that as a definition this evening. But why does Jesus use them? Well, there will be a number of aspects to that. One of those, perhaps, is that pictures and illustrations really help things to stick in the mind, which is probably why most preachers tend to make good use of illustrations. But we're not left to speculate as to Jesus' purpose in using parables, because he's asked about it in verse 10 of this chapter, and he gives his answer in verses 11 to 17. And to summarize really what Jesus is saying there, he's facing increasing hostility from sections of the crowds that are following him, and there's a determination among them to reject the clear truths that he was laying before them. Nevertheless, Jesus' desire was to continue to teach those who by grace had been led to follow him and to trust him. In using parables, you see, Jesus was able to communicate wonderful, deep truth to those who trusted him, while to those who opposed him, it was, if you like, nothing more than a story. And Jesus quotes from Jeremiah in verse 13 there. He says, "Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand." Completely over their heads. Now, as we come to the parable of the sower this evening, I wonder if that's you. Are you somebody who continually refuses to accept the truth of who Jesus Christ is? Is this going to be nothing more than a story to you? Or are you one of those that Jesus describes in verse 16 when he says, "But blessed are you, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear"? Well, wonderfully, even if you're somebody who's previously rejected Jesus time and time again, your eyes can be opened. My prayer is that you won't continue to harden your heart this evening. Actually, to that end, let's just pray briefly and just ask God to open our eyes again. Father, we thank you for these words that we're looking at. Father, we pray that if there are those here this evening who've continued to reject Jesus Christ, who haven't had those eyes to see and those ears to hear, Father, would you open those blind eyes this evening and unstop those ears? Father, we pray that you would speak and we would listen this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we come to the parable itself, where Jesus describes the various responses that we witness in the previous two chapters, and indeed in churches and situations across the world, down through the ages, and including here in Newtown on the 13th of August 2017. You see, what Jesus lays out here in verses 3 to 9, and then is in his explanation in verses 18 to 23, essentially a commentary of what is going on wherever and whenever the gospel is proclaimed. So as we look at it, I want us to look at three things. Firstly, we're going to consider what is the seed and who is the sower. Secondly, we'll look together at the four different responses that are described. And finally, I want us to think about what these truths mean for us and how we should respond in the light of them. So firstly, the seed. What is the seed and who is the sower? Well, in verse 3, we read, "Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed." Now, I feel more qualified to speak about certain aspects of this than I did perhaps a year ago, because over the past few months, we've begun our very first vegetable patch in our garden. So when Jesus talks about sowing seeds, I know what he means. I can think back to a day in March of this year where me and Samuel and Joseph, we were doing just that. Well, we haven't got to speculate as to what Jesus is referring to when he talks about the seed, because he tells us what the seed is. In verse 19, we read, "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom," that is the seed. It's the word of God, the message of the kingdom. It's this book that we have in our hands right now. Now, the thing is, when I think back to that day in March and the packets of seed that we opened, what was inside them was really pretty unimpressive. On the face of it, a seed seems quite a feeble thing, doesn't it? It looks so impotent. But when that seed is sown, what power? What power? The seemingly impotent seed comes to life. Anyway, so it is with the Word of God. I don't know what you think of God's Word, whether you find it a bit boring, a bit unimpressive. Maybe you think it's a bit out of date. My friends, what we are holding here in our hands contains infinitely more than a packet of carrot seeds. See, Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, he says, "This is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." This seed, this God-ordained, God-inspired, Spirit-breathed seed, has the power to transform lives, to transform communities. It has the power to reconcile God and man. So if the Word of God is the seed, who then is the sower? Well, in the first instance, I think Jesus is referring to himself as a sower. He's been going around sowing the Word of God from place to place. But looking again at those words in verse 19, it says, "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom," we can draw the natural extension that the sower is indeed anyone who faithfully proclaims the message of Jesus Christ. So right now, that's what I'm doing. I'm sowing the seed. I'm playing the part of the sower. This morning, Tim was sowing the seed. Last week, we had Lloyd sowing some seed. In the pulpit here and throughout the week on the camp, Lloyd has been sowing seed. But is it just confined to preaching from a pulpit? Well, absolutely not. William Hendrickson, a commentator, in his commentary on Matthew, he comments that the sower is anyone, whether minister, missionary, evangelist, any believer, whoever he may be, who faithfully proclaims the Son of Man's message. Look, sowing seed is not limited to those in full-time Christian ministry. Or those who preach from time to time, it isn't just extended to those who perhaps speak at Plaskai Crun or give the odd youth talk. Sowing the seed is the business of every believer. Every believer. If you're a Christian tonight, if you're somebody who's come to trust in Jesus Christ, you, my friend, are a sower. And this wonderful book here, this is your seed. Whenever you proclaim the message of the kingdom, you are sowing seed. Maybe we have some here tonight who aren't actually sure what that seed is, what that message of the kingdom is. Maybe we've got some here who've heard the message many, many times, and you've hardened your heart to that message. Well, for the avoidance of any doubt, let me just take the opportunity to lay it before you once again. You see, you are a created being. You're not an accident. You're created. There is a God. He made you. And deep down, you know that. But here's the thing. He made you to know him. See, true life in its fullness, eternal life, is found in him and him alone. But because of a problem that is inherent in every single one of us, a problem called sin, we don't know God. We don't know him. We're separated from him. Well, what is sin? Well, sin is living in God's world that he made, enjoying everything that he provides, but living as if he doesn't exist. And that, my friends, is the natural state of every one of us. And it's a situation that we, in and of ourselves, are unable to do anything about. Now, that's the bad news, but here's the good news. God has provided a rescue. You see, God himself became a man in the form of Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life that was required. And then on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago, he took the punishment for the sin of the world. He died the death that we deserve. But on the third day, he rose again. Death couldn't hold him. He hadn't done anything wrong. But he ascended then back into heaven, and he is seated at God's right hand right now. My friends, Jesus is alive. And by recognizing your own sin and trusting in his life and death on your behalf, you can have that relationship with God that you were created to have. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is the gospel. That is the seed, the power of God unto salvation. So that's the seed and the sower. Secondly, the soils. Jesus goes on to describe four different responses to the seed that's sown, i.e. the preaching of the gospel. And these responses will be present. They'll describe each of us here tonight, and indeed everywhere that the gospel is preached around the world. So firstly, in verse 4, Jesus talks about the seed that fell among the path, along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Now, anyone who sows seed will recognize this. Any seed that falls on hard ground is fair game for the birds, isn't it? They're not going to miss out on a nice, easy bit of seed. But Jesus develops this in verse 19, and he likens this to how the devil will snatch away the gospel seed from the hard heart. And the devil's very active in this. Wherever the gospel goes forth, he is seeking to snatch it away. We'll be very familiar with this kind of response. This is the person who shows absolutely no interest whatsoever in the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's you right now. Maybe the devil is seeking to snatch away the seed even as I speak. He's causing you to focus entirely on that football game from yesterday, or that meeting that you've got coming up tomorrow. Perhaps those new shoes that you need to buy for the children before school restarts. Only 3 weeks to go now. You see, where a heart is hard to the gospel, Satan will snatch it away. Secondly, in verses 5 and 6, we see that some seed fell among the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered because they had no root. Now, I'm not a completely accomplished gardener yet, but I do understand what's going on here. See, when a seed falls on shallow soil, it seems to spring up. It has nowhere to go, really. It has nowhere to establish its roots. And so instead of growing down, it springs up. You have immediate growth. It seems promising. But the lack of root means that as soon as the sun comes up, it gives up straight away. Now, Jesus shows us who this represents in verses 20 and 21. This person receives the word with joy. Now, the application is this. There will be those who respond very enthusiastically to the gospel message. But instant joy is no indication of true conversion to Christ. As soon as this person faces some persecution, they've had it. Thank you very much. So they spring up quickly, and then they go back to work or school, or perhaps even they just go home. And somebody says to them, "What? Don't tell me you believe that all the stuff that's written in that ancient book, you Bible-bashing Jesus freak." And whoa, no thank you. It's gone. That's the end of that. There's no root. The testing times come and they wither. Now, I think this is where we need to be careful about pushing people, perhaps, for a profession, a commitment to Christ. And perhaps that can be particularly tempting, I don't know, or maybe camps and conferences. It can be quite tempting, can't it, to push people to make a profession. But actually, if there's no root, that seed won't bear fruit. Well, thirdly, verse 7 tells us that other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Now, this ground appears more promising still. The plant appears to grow, but it's surrounded by weeds and thorns. Now, they can be a terror, can't they, those weeds? Weed-infested ground is no environment for a seed to bring forth a crop. So the plant gets strangled, and over time, in the same way, it goes exactly the same way as the first two seeds. Now again, we're not left to speculate on what Jesus had in mind. He tells us that this is the person who is choked by the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Now we'll know plenty of people like this, people who seem to run well. However, when push comes to shove, when the requirement is there for Jesus to come first above everything else. Actually, those other things are just too important. Be it money, family, career, relationships, hobbies, those things remain number one. And the seed doesn't bear fruit. Now, before we move on to the fourth type of soil, I think it's important just to clarify one or two things, because I think the parable of the sower is often misused or misunderstood, and soil types 2 and 3, they're often misrepresented as being those who become Christians, but then they fall away or lose their salvation. Let's be clear, such an interpretation is a wrong interpretation. For those who truly trust in Christ, who truly repent and believe, that gift of faith is something that can never be lost. It might wane at times, but it cannot be lost. You see, Jesus himself in John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." As for those who seemed to believe but then fell away, well, again, we can look to the words of Jesus. And in Matthew 7, verse 22, we read this. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, Notice that Jesus doesn't say, I used to know you, but you fell away. He says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Now, those three types of soil that we've looked at so far, they may look different. They may have a different appearance. But as J.C. Ryle, another commentator, he says in his commentary, that we should never forget that there are more ways than one of hearing the word without profit. Well, that being said, there is a fourth type of soil that Jesus describes. And in verse 8, we read of soil, of seed that fell on good soil, where it produced a crop. 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Now, this is the farmer's delight, isn't it? The ultimate goal in seed sowing, producing a crop. Let me tell you, the excitement that me and the children have felt when reaping our harvest of lettuces, runner beans, carrots, and the like, it's wonderful. Really exciting. When the power of the seed meets the right soil, the results are amazing and really tasty as well. So what's the parallel with the gospel message? Well, as Jesus explains in verse 23, this is the believer. This is the one who understands the gospel and produces a crop. This is the repentant sinner, the one who, through faith in Jesus Christ, has a living relationship with God. But how do we know we're looking at such a person? Well, it produces a crop. We see the fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." See, when the seed of the gospel falls on good soil, it results in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and the results will be evident. See, Jesus Christ changes lives. Fact. The question, I guess, at this stage is, what type of soil are you? What type of soil are you? Have you truly trusted in Jesus Christ? Is he the number one in your life above all else? What type of soil are you this evening? Well, we've looked at the seed and the sower. We've looked at the different types of soil. But finally, I guess I just want to ask the question, so what? So what? We've seen that the seed is the word of God and that we are the sowers of that seed. And that whenever the seed is sown, there will be a variety of responses. But